We'll read from verse 1 to 15. So that's Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Just that far. We'll invite Silas up to open that to us. Thanks, Silas.
Thanks, Neil. I always get a bit nervous wearing the microphone during singing in case Tim forgets to turn me down, but he was onto it, so he didn't have to hear me sing. So it's really nice to be here this morning. I'm in Como, so it was a bit of a drive up to the Kingsley area, but no traffic on the freeway. Made it in good time. This morning we're reading through this passage of Hebrews, and it was not last year, but the year before. My small group, we went through the book of Hebrews. I'm not sure how familiar you guys are with it or how recently you've had a look at it, but it is a book rich with verses all about faith and hope, and particularly where Jesus fits in to the Old Testament and around Jewish history. The specific struggles of the Hebrew church was this change from their Jewish ways to a new hope and a new way in Christ, a new covenant. And some of these new believers would fall back into their Jewish ways, which we see in other books of the New Testament. The author, not exactly sure who wrote it, but it probably wasn't Paul, who usually writes them. The author of Hebrews, he's challenging the listeners of this church. He's challenging them not to harden their hearts against God. And that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. So I want you to think of an example in your life of a what not to do situation. A what not to do situation, and an example of something where someone did something and that ended up being the most classic example that you use for the rest of your life to remember not to do what they did. I think we see it a little bit in politics, particularly last year, a few what not to do things. Maybe it's in your childhood. Maybe one of your siblings did something that forever, for the rest of your childhood, your parents would always bring up that example of what not to do. For my brother and I, we'd always have fights in the backyard. At one point, things escalated, and my brother threw a lemon at me, sailed past my head and straight through the shed window. So that was always the example of what not to do, don't throw lemons. Perhaps in your workplace, there's been a few what not to do's. Maybe there was a big group email and someone went to reply to the email but accidentally hit reply all, and all of a sudden the whole office got their personal views on the boss. Maybe it's cramming at uni, maybe it's, I don't know, planning a holiday last minute. You've probably thought of something in your life, a bit of a what not to do example. Our passage this morning is reminding us of one of the ultimate examples of a what not to do situation of the Old Testament of the Bible. We are being warned not to do what this particular generation of Israelites did thousands of years ago. So we're going to start working through this particular passage kind of in the middle, and we will jump around a little bit. So I'll make it easy and let you know where we are, but we'll start around verses 7 and 8. So this rebellion that we're talking about is talking about the rebellion of Exodus. What happens in that story of Exodus? So to remind you a little bit about this, we've got the Israelites, this Jewish people that are slaves in Egypt, suffering slavery, suffering persecution, and even genocide. But God wants to free his people. He speaks to Moses. He raises up Moses, an Israelite born into Pharaoh's house. And he speaks to Moses at the burning bush. He says, go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let his people go. But of course, when he gets to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says no. So God brings these plagues into Egypt, these awful plagues, frogs, locusts, blood in the Nile, and of course, the death of the eldest son. But God protects the Israelites during these plagues. Pharaoh eventually lets his people go to end the suffering, lets the Israelites go. And once they've escaped and they're out there standing at the Red Sea, figuring out how they're going to get around this thing, in the horizon, they see the chariots. They see the Egyptians and Pharaoh unhappily returning to get his employees back to Egypt. And then we have possibly, arguably, the most famous miracle of the Old Testament. God parts the Red Seas. And the Israelites pass through as the waters come crashing down behind them over their enemies. It's an incredible story. I mean, you probably talk to people that have said, look, I'd believe in God if he just showed me a little sign, maybe a little miracle, help me pass my test or get that better job. Well, this is the miracle that surely, once you've seen it, you could never doubt again. Imagine you're standing at Trig Beach and the water, the ocean comes in and the wave dumps and then it starts to split and all of a sudden you can see Rottnest and you can walk all the way down Rottnest and break the channel swim record. You'd never doubt again if you saw something like this. Well, let's see what happens to these Israelites. They travel through the desert and Moses leads them to this promised land, the land of Canaan, but the land is occupied. The scouts that go ahead, they describe the people living there as giants. They're too big, too scary for these Israelites to take on. So they retreat. They retreat back into the desert. They don't trust God despite all they've seen and all they've been through. And they're left to wander for 40 years until God would lead them there again. Exodus 16, two verses that just really highlight what's going on here. In the desert, verses 2 and 3, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They have forgotten what God has done for them and have hardened their hearts against him whilst they face difficult times. A nice definition I read on what it means to harden your hearts is to treat the Lord with contempt. To treat the Lord with contempt. To refuse to believe the Lord and choose to listen to human voices of despair rather than listening to the voice of God. So this passage here in Hebrews, it is referring to the story throughout Exodus, but it's actually quoting the Psalms, as we had read earlier, Psalm 95. So what that means is if they're quoting a psalm, and this is in a psalm, this is something that would have been read in the synagogues, in the Jewish temples for thousands of years, every time they met, to remind them, a sober reminder of what happened to that generation so long ago, their fathers that had put God to the test. And this message would have rung through like a bell through Jewish history. How could they let this happen? How could this generation turn their backs on God, particularly after they had seen such a miracle, such a wonder? But can any of us sit here today and say that our hearts have never strayed? Perhaps God has already done amazing things in your life, but you've found yourself slowly starting to pursue something else and worshipping something else rather than being devoted to Him. Difficult times can be polarizing. Consider everything that happened throughout 2020 and how differently people responded, from politicians to even yourself or your circle of friends. There were so many different reactions to what's been going on. To oversimplify a little, we typically see two different responses to God during a hard time. The first typical response we see is of anger or despondence towards God. How could God let this happen? How could God let us suffer? The second is of dependence, of utter dependence, a sense that God is the only thing we can rely on in this time of hardship. Well, it's the first of the two examples that the Israelites find themselves in. As I mentioned before, for my wife and I, we had some joy in 2020 with the birth of our son. We did obviously have difficulty, as everyone did, and weren't able to travel to Germany, where my wife's family is. So our little boy hasn't met his German Oma and Opa yet, but we hope that will happen soon. But what I'm alluding to is that even in the good times, we can find that we neglect God. Perhaps your life is actually going good. Maybe 2020 for you was perfect. And although you had to do some isolating, maybe you didn't mind that. Maybe you were happy to avoid the crowds. Maybe some really good things were happening for you and God slipped down your list. These are the kind of moments when you reflect on how did I respond to adversity or how do I go when things are actually going good, is where you might start to find some similarities between yourself and this generation of Israelites. How does this keep happening? And I think the point is that we are forgetful. We forget what God has done, who God is, and how much we need Him. I had a pretty good example at work when one of my patients forgot what they really needed. I was working in one of the rehab wards on one of the areas that deal with trauma. So big car crashes, big accidents, name the bone, they've broken it, smashed arms, smashed legs, smashed pelvis. And I had this one particular patient that I remember so fondly. He was probably a bit taller than me and probably double my weight. He had hair down to his waist and a big beard, and he was a young guy from way up north in the country, nasty quad biking accident, breaks all four limbs and a bit of his pelvis. So you can imagine this guy wasn't moving very far for a while. So after probably 9 months of slowly getting his strength up as his bones healed, after he'd had repeat surgery after repeat surgery, we've got him in the gym, Hollywood rehab, walking down the parallel bars, starting to use crutches, and he finally gets to leave hospital and go home, just staying locally in Perth, too far to fly back up north for him. So I'm feeling pretty chuffed because I've been doing the rehab with him. And after a couple of weeks, he doesn't come to his outpatient appointment. So I give him a call. He's got the Port Adelaide theme song somehow playing every time I call him. So I do remember that. And he answers the phone and he says, g'day Cyrus. He still would get my name wrong after 9 months of rehab. No worries. And I said, hey, how you going? I haven't seen you for a while. How's all things going since you've been at home? And he's like, yeah, not too bad. I'm like, how's your walking going? You walked about 50 metres when you left. He goes, no, not really walking anymore. I'm like, oh, okay. What about all that TheraBand, those elastic bands I gave you so you could do all your exercises? He's like, no, my cousins took them and they're all broken now. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, what about just the exercises like standing up and sitting down for your legs? Nah, just more playing PlayStation at the moment. And I start to think, oh boy, this guy has forgotten everything that we did for 9 months in rehab. So we were able to discuss as a team and we brought him back in for a bit of a spurt of rehab, got him back into the ward and did a month, some hydrotherapy, more gym work, and he got back and better than the point he left last time and left with a with a better outcome from there. And I thought it's such a classic example because it highlights the significance of the environment for this guy. Like a patient no longer in the rehab environment, I think we as Christians find ourselves forgetful or drifting away from God when we aren't surrounded by those great supports. Perhaps it's a small group or just having a mentor or a close friend, a church environment that keeps you in that space. And sometimes we lose these things just because of whatever season we're in. I mean, we all lost a bit of it last year when we weren't able to meet. And I think that highlighted for lots of us what church is for, more than just this routine weekly meeting, but what we do when we meet to build each other up. Maybe it's a season of your life where you're just busy and it's just hard to keep in touch with the people around you or keep reading the things that you know encourage you. And you drift away from God. But the author of Hebrews here, he's not just letting us shrug that off as, oh, well, these things happen. No, he's saying it's way too serious a thing here to let ourselves just wander off. One of the commentaries I went through by George Guthrie describes it really nicely. This is a terrifying condition. So to harden your heart, it's a terrifying condition to find yourself no longer interested in Christ and his word, prayer, worship, but to start finding all the fleeting pleasures of this world more attractive than the things of the Spirit. A terrible condition. It sounds like a disease, and I think it's a condition we don't always realize we have until we've really started finding ourselves either distant from God or prioritizing those things of this world. God did so much for the Israelites, yet they still went astray. For us, we might not have seen a, you know, massive, supernatural, wondrous miracle like this, but we are the generation who knows Jesus. The Israelites could turn around and say, well, we'd believe if we saw the Messiah. You guys got to see the end result of Jesus. It's way easier for you to believe. How much Jesus has done for us, yet we find ourselves going a little bit astray. So today's passage, it's highlighted to us a famous or infamous negative example of faith. But it doesn't end there, does it? This passage also highlights to us a very famous positive example. So as I mentioned, we'll be jumping around a little bit in this passage. We've worked through that kind of 7 to 11, the story of these Israelites going astray. We're going to go back up to the start where we're talking more specifically about Moses. So this Hebrew church, as I mentioned, they're a particularly Jewish new Christian church, and therefore they would hold Moses' name in high esteem. I'd say that as often C.S. Lewis is mentioned in a modern day sermon, Moses was probably getting mentioned in their synagogues. A household name for the Jews. We know Moses' position in history because we know our Bible. We know that he's the faithful one. He's the faithful one who leads them out of Egypt, and he's the one frustrated by their wandering. So Moses here is our positive example to take out of this passage of Hebrews. But it's not quite the end of it, because Moses' faithfulness here is actually pointing to something greater. See, Moses is a type. He's a type of Savior. He's a type of something like Christ. In verse 3, we read, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much glory, more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." We have this illustration of a builder of a house and the house itself. We then go on to have this other illustration of a servant of that house and the son of that house. See, Moses is proclaimed to be faithful in God's house as his servant. But we're being contrasted with this to a son of that house, the son being Jesus. See, it's a servant is important because they run the house, they have the operational sides of things going on, but a son has a completely different level of importance. The son has ownership over the house. It's a different role and it's a greater role. So what's going on here is that the writer of Hebrews is showing us that understanding Moses' greatness is just a building block to help us understand Jesus' ultimate greatness, that Moses' faithfulness ultimately points to Christ. So let's just let this comparison sink in. Moses was obedient to God when he faced Pharaoh. Jesus was obedient to God when he faced the cross. Moses' faithfulness freed the Israelites from Egypt. Jesus' faithfulness frees us from the curse of sin and the sting of death. Moses trying to bring the Israelites home from to their land in Canaan, but they don't trust him. Jesus is bringing us home to heaven. Will we trust him? This is probably a good moment to think to yourself, how is my heart? Have I found that over the last year, I actually became more hardened towards God as I saw the world change and people suffer? Or do you find that you've softened and you've realized how much more we need God than we realize and how little control we have over our life? The story of the Israelites reminds us that our hearts are worse than we've ever realized. But the story of Christ reminds us that we are loved more than we could ever imagine. Of course, this is a really hard thing to work through. Otherwise, the author, this writer in Hebrews, would never have written his letter. And there are so many reasons why we can get distracted. Perhaps we are hardened by something hard happening, or we are just super busy. Maybe there's a sin in our life that keeps tempting us away, and part of failing to that makes us feel despondent towards God that we can't escape it. Maybe the suffering that you've experienced has left you blaming God, or perhaps you're just doing so good, you start to think, maybe I don't even need him. So what do we do? How do we keep ourselves from hardening our hearts? Well, I actually think there's about 100 reasons. I think there's about 100 different answers to that question of how do we keep ourselves from hardening our hearts. Pray. Go to church. Here you are this morning. Listen to worship music. Spend time in God's creation, in nature. Have a close Christian friend or someone older that you make the time to speak into your life. Spend time in the Word, whether it's reading through your Psalms or your Gospels, your commentaries or different catechisms that you might find enriching. Think about those times in your life that you really felt you needed God, and maybe write them down. Sometimes when we write these things down, it reminds us just how much we need God. Can you think of any more reasons yourself? There's probably, like I said, 100 different answers to that question, because when we stop and search for God, he's just not that hard to find. When we stop and pause and think about these things and that we're thankful, we can actually stop our heart from getting hard or soften it if we feel like we've gotten to that point. In verse 13 in our passage, we have a nice piece of encouragement here. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So exhort, encourage, it brings to focus our need to follow the living God. This is where the work needs to happen. See, we don't need to work on our salvation. No, Jesus has done all of that for us. What we need to be working on is continuously reminding ourselves of that great thing that he has done for us, that he saved us from our sin, from our brokenness and hopelessness, and restored us to be in right relationship with our Creator, that we might find that eternal rest and peace with the Lord. See, that's what we need to be working on, being thankful and persevering. So to recap, we have this negative example, this classic what not to do situation with the Israelites out in the wilderness. But then we have this positive example of Moses and what his faithfulness points toward in that Jesus is even greater. That Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and Jesus leads us to life. We are very, very forgetful, as we can all acknowledge, and we are worse than we can ever really realize as well, which is why we need so much reminding not to go astray. To close, I just want to mention some sort of thought-provoking lyrics from a song. One of my bands that I really enjoyed that had a good album the other year, Gang of Youths. You might have heard of them. The lead singer is an interesting guy, and he's had a bit to do with Christianity in his time. I think he went to some Hillsong youth group when he was a kid and also faced a lot of suffering in his own life. And this song is called Persevere. And the story goes that this lead singer had a good friend that was a Christian, and he and his wife lost a baby, which is one of the hardest things anyone could possibly go through. And he's chatting to his friend in the car, and he's sort of throwing a few lines to his friend saying, you know, how can you still believe in God when, like, the worst thing just happened to you? And his friend smiles. He takes a dignified pause and he says, it's okay to feel unbelievably lost, but God is full of grace and his faithfulness is vast. There is safety in the moments when things hit the fan. He's not some vindictive guy. He's not bad at his job. And the words ring over this guy, and he's a mess now. He's crying. He can't believe that his grieving friend, going through so much worse than he is, has more faith and more belief than he does. I think this example of seeing someone respond through suffering and persevering through these moments is how we as Christians in this season are going to stand out and look different to the rest of society. That somehow, in spite of such a terrible time and terrible things going on, this is our time where we are leaning on the only thing that has control. So as you realize perhaps, you know, your heart is hardened towards God, or you are wandering from God, just remember what he has done for us and how much he loves us. And verse 14, we kind of conclude this section with, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's pray for that we do hold our confidence firm to the end. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we can meet in person, that we can be here this morning in the start of this new year with things to hope for far greater than what the earth and the world and the news promises us. I pray for those this morning that feel like their hearts were hardened last year by difficult circumstances, that they will try their best to remember the greatness of what you did on the cross and the love that you have for them. That as we realize we have less control over our lives than we've ever felt, we know that we can lean on you, the one who has the whole world in his hands. So we pray for that as we go through the remaining service. In Jesus' name, amen.